Now, I want us to read two portions from the Word of God tonight, two short portions. And first of all, out of those verses that we read last week in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then a few verses in the Gospel of John and chapter 8 of that Gospel. So if you would turn first of all to 2 Timothy and chapter 4, and we read the first 8 verses of the chapter. 2 Timothy in chapter 4, and from verse 1 to verse 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then if you would turn to John chapter 8, and the few verses from verse 21 to verse 24 of that chapter. John chapter 8 and verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Amen. This evening in our time together, I want us to continue with something of that general theme or that general issue that we looked at last time. And that was the issue of our life in this present world of ours, with an eye to that eternal life or that eternity of life that each and every one of us will be called to enter at God's own appointed day and hour. It was that issue that we looked at, you remember, out of those verses that we read from again this evening in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. And in those verses we saw how the Lord's Apostle Paul was able to contemplate the hour of his death as that hour was now about to come upon him. How he was able to reflect on the life that he had now lived for a good many years of his life in the face of this earth of ours, and how he was able to anticipate all that lay before him in another life and in another day that God would also bring to pass at his own appointed hour. I am now ready to be offered, he says, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The general title that we gave to our sermon for last week was How to Live to Die. And in those verses, of course, all of those vital lessons to our souls with regards to this vital issue in our lives from day to day. How to live aright in order to die aright. Indeed, how to live to be able to anticipate a life that lies beyond this present life in which we now engage ourselves in living as we are yet on the face of this earth. It's all of that that is set before us in those words of the Lord's Apostle Paul. As far as Paul himself was concerned, he had lived his life with the presence of Christ in his life ever since the day when the Lord had entered his life as the Saviour of his soul forevermore. And so as he reflected on that life that he had lived by the grace of God, of course, he is absolutely insistent on that. But as he is able to reflect on that life that he had lived, so he is able to contemplate the end of that life in the way that he did. And as I say, he is able to anticipate that which lay beyond the grave in another life, in an eternal life, which he would spend with the Lord forevermore. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. To live aright in order to die aright, it was all of that that is brought before us in those words of the Lord's Apostle. Well then, as I say, for this evening, it's the same general theme, the same general issue that I want us to think about, to take up and look at in our time together. It's a solemn issue, of course, in many ways, a solemn theme. But of course, there are many solemn themes and solemn issues as we are called to live in this present world of ours, things that we have to come to terms with in the course of our life. And assuredly, this was an issue that our Lord Jesus Christ himself took up and dealt with on many, many occasions and in the most solemn way. And one of the most solemn demonstrations of that is contained in those verses that we read from this evening out of John's Gospel, where our Lord Jesus Christ not only speaks about the issue of death or the issue of dying, but the issue of a man or a woman or a young person dying, as he says, in their sins. In verse 21 of the chapter, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And then again in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Three times over, you see, in the course of those few verses, our Lord uses that expression about people dying in their sins. And very simply, my friends, if our Lord Jesus Christ, as God manifest in the flesh, saw fit to speak along those lines, then it is fit for us to listen along those lines until we have it in our hearts and our souls that it is well with our souls forevermore. And although it is a solemn theme, a solemn issue in that sense, and assuredly it is, of course it's also a blessed issue. And there are blessings attached to the words that our Saviour says as well. So three main points then, out of the verses for this evening. First of all, the biblical facts concerning the issue that our Lord is speaking about, the issue of dying in sins, and then the behaviour of the heart concerning that issue, and then the blessings of the gospel concerning that issue as well. So first of all then, the biblical facts concerning the issue of a man or a woman or a young person not only dying, but as the Saviour says, dying in their sins. And you see, it ought to be apparent to each and every one of us that if ever we would address any of the issues of life or of death, of heaven, of hell, of God and man, of Christ and the devil and so on, the place that we have to turn to is this word of the living God. It's to the Bible. There is no point whatsoever in turning to any other source whatsoever but the Word of the Living God, because it is only in the Bible that such matters are dealt with and opened up before us aright. Now, I want to use an extended illustration tonight to try and press that point home to our hearts and our souls. Imagine that we're on a journey in a car and something goes wrong with the car, it grinds to a halt. Now, the thing that we would do, or at least the thing that a person like I would do, who is illiterate when it comes to things about motor cars, but the thing that many people would do is this. They would turn to the maker's manual that they have received with the car. They don't turn to a road map in an occasion like that. They don't turn to a street directory. They turn to the maker's manual because the car has gone wrong. And out of the maker's manual, they try to detect what it is that has gone wrong, hopefully to rectify what has gone wrong, and then continue with their journey in their car. Now, the Bible, and I say this reverently, the Bible is the maker's manual for our life and for all the days of our life. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine, mine to tell me whence I came, mine to tell me what I am. And it is a totally pointless exercise, you see, to try and discover anything or evaluate anything concerning God and man, Christ and the devil, life and death, whatever you're thinking about. It is pointless to try and discern anything aright apart from this word of the living God that God has given to us to teach us all things concerning life and concerning death itself. And with regards to this most vital issue that Christ raised that day in the temple, as he taught in the treasury, as we're told, then, my friends, if ever we will understand all that's involved in that issue, then it is required of us that we turn to the word of the living God as we are confronted, and we are confronted, each and every one of us, with the issues of life and death each and every day that we live. Now, as we turn to the Bible, there are three areas that we need to have an understanding of. And they are the origins of this event that Christ is speaking about. A man or a woman or a young person dying in their sins. And then the ongoing nature of that. And then the outcome of all of that at the end. The origins of what Christ is speaking about, the ongoing nature of it, and the outcome of it at the end. Now, very broadly speaking, but if you take up the word of the psalmist David, one great passage of scripture in Psalm 51, where the psalmist David is repenting of the sin that he had committed before the Lord his God. And in that psalm, of course, well-known words, he makes the confession before the Lord concerning the sin in the matter of Uriah, as the word of God states that sin. And here's what he says. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin as ever before thee. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And then in verse 5 he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not so long ago, we had the lovely opportunity of listening to one of God's servants, and it's always a great privilege to be able to sit in a pew and listen to someone opening up the Word of God. And it was our brother, Professor Donnelly from Northern Ireland, and he was preaching on these words. And at one point, he preached for a time just on those two words, "O God, have mercy upon me, O God." And as he preached those two words, my friends, "Oh God," you see. And this psalm, David is confessing his sin against the God against whom he had sinned. This God, the God of majesty, the God who sat upon the very throne of heaven itself. But it's those words, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And you see, David is acknowledging there this fact, that he is not a sinner because he has sinned, But he has sinned because he is a sinner. Now, he's not excusing his sin, not for one minute. And all you have to do is read the psalm and you discover that David was not excusing his sin. I acknowledge my transgression, he says, and my sin is ever before me. But he recognized, you see, that with this whole business of sin and death that resulted from sin, that was as much a part of his being as the rising and falling of his heart with every breath that he took. Namely, that as soon as he had entered this world, he entered this world as a sinner. That's the point. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And if we ask how all of that came about, it's the Word of God alone that tells us how it comes about, that each and every one of us is born in sin, and that the origins of this issue of dying in sin is found in the Word of God and in the Word of God alone. David, you see, in company with all the saints of the Scriptures of God, is referring back to what took place in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And when they sinned, the whole process of death and dying entered into the bloodstream of humanity. Each and every one of us, my friends, with the outcome of that sin that had entered into the world. It was a position of sinnership, not just for them, but for each and every one of us. And again, if you go to the manual, if you go to the Word of God, that becomes absolutely crystal clear. Wherefore it says in the New Testament, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. It says in another place, in Adam, all die. And in that day, when God told our first parents not to eat of the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, because on the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they ate of that fruit and they died. We died in them and with them. And that's what the Word of God says. That's what the manual says with regards to this issue. That's the origin of the issue that Christ speaks about when he speaks about sin and the issue of dying in sin. Now let me bring in a bit of that second point. The behavior of the heart when it comes to this issue of dying in sin that Christ is speaking about. And you see, usually when you confront people with the origin of sin and the results of our sin, then people come along and they say, well, that's hard to understand. You mean to say that because our first parents fell and sinned in the Garden of Eden, then I'm a sinner on account of their sin? I find that hard to understand or accept. But the point is this, my friend. You have to accept it. You have to come to terms with it. Let me take you back to that motoring manual again. And here's this great piece of machinery, a wonderful piece of machinery, and something has gone wrong, and I'm not getting to the desired destination on account of what has gone wrong. Now, what does a person do? Well, they open up the bonnet, they look into the machinery, they've got the maker's manual in one hand, they move their eyes from the manual to the engine and back again, and then suddenly, out of the manual, by looking at the engine in the light of the manual, they discover what's wrong. And lo and behold, it might be some very paltry thing, maybe just a little wear that has come adrift, one little wear, and that's the vital connection of starting the whole thing up again and proceeding on the way. It's hard to believe. It's hard to comprehend that it's just that one vital thing that needs to be known in order to continue the journey aright. Now, what does a person do like that? Do they refuse to make the connection? Do they say, well, It's beyond my comprehension that a little thing like that should be what's keeping me back from my journey. I put it to you, on a night like this, standing out in the A9 or up in the Muir of Ord or wherever, is a person going to stand and say, I'm not going to follow the manual because I can't understand all the implications of it? No. If a person does that, then they'll stand and they'll freeze unless they take up and take what the manual is setting before them. It's wise to say, I'd better accept what the Maker's manual says, even though I can't fully fathom it or comprehend it, but that one thing is the source of the trouble that I'm in, and I'm going to put that one thing right. My friend, this is the Maker's manual. And with regards to the issue that Christ raises about people dying in their sins, how did that thing come about in the first place? What's the origin of it all? According to the Word of God, all of that began there in the Garden of Eden. And a person accepts that as the first step in turning away from the condition that Christ is speaking about dying in sin. But you see, it's a blessed thing as well. And of course, the crux of the matter is this in many ways. If a person has no will to accept that they have sinned in Adam, then they have no right to believe that they are saved in Christ. That's where the issue of faith comes in, because the two things are absolutely inseparable in the pages of the Word of God. In those words that I mentioned earlier on, in Adam all die, they go on to say, in Christ shall all be made alive. Or that other word that I mentioned, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so on. That goes on to say, therefore, as by the offence of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Christ, the free gift of salvation of our souls came upon all unto justification of life. You see, you can't have the one without the other. And what we have to believe, we can't have Christ without Adam in that sense. We can't have our standing in Christ unless we see our downfall in Adam. Why do you think evolutionism spends so much time in looking for a dozen and one sources for our human life in the face of this earth of ours? A dozen, hundred, thousand and one missing links, as they're called, that eventually forge themselves in some way into this humanity that we know. Why do you think that work of the devil spends so much time in doing that? Well, very simply, because to go back to one source, in one first parental head, is to go back to all the issues concerning that. In Adam, indeed, all die, because when Adam sinned and fell in the garden, then we fell with Adam and we died in Adam. You see, they would have to accept the whole, not just that it is true what the Bible says, that the whole origins of our life began at that point where God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul, but all that belongs to that as well, and all of this issue of dying in sin, in Adam all die, and by one man alone is salvation brought. And as our Savior speaks to these people about dying in sin, those words still hold good, my friends, this very night. And we come to the Word of God to see the whole source of what will have its final outcome. And the whole source is in that Word, tells us how we are in the condition that we are in. By the grace of God, tells us how we escape from that lost condition before the end eventually arrives. What about the ongoing side of things and the outcome, of course, of the things. And the same word that our Lord speaks when he makes it abundantly clear that we are born in sin also makes it abundantly clear, this same Bible, that in fact we live in sin. Our life continues in the condition in which we are born, unless there is some remedy found for that. And again, you take up the Bible, you take up the Maker's Manual, and the whole business of the issue of sin comes before us. Let me just say one thing. You see, it's difficult for us to understand what sin is. In fact, as far as the natural heart and mind is concerned, it's impossible to know what sin is. We try to reason about sin, try to set sin before men and women. But one thing about sin is that it destroys our ability to rightly detect what sin is. You know the sprinkler valves that you get in a shop or in a factory, that if a fire breaks out, the sprinkler valve goes off. Now, that sprinkler valve has been tampered with. And we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we find it impossible in our natures to rightly discern what sin is. And in these days in which we live, my friends, of course, we can do nothing else but preach the issues of the Word of God. But on a natural level, to try and get across to men and women in these days what sin is when their morals are like the morals of alley cats, that's an impossibility. And that's where the Word of the Living God has to come in. The so-called church doesn't help, of course. The Bishop of Bath and Wales has just said now that sodomite relationships, whereas there shouldn't be a marriage ceremony, there should be a ceremony of blessing. The government should recognize the legality of it from the legal side, and the church should recognize the meaningful of it from the religious side. That's the atmosphere that we live in, you see. It's there individually in all our hearts. We're surrounded with it in these days. How then are we able to come to terms with the fact that we are sinners, and this which had its origin in the garden is ongoing in the life of this world? Well, only in one way. Well, in two ways, really. Through what is objective, through what is subjective. And you see, when the Word of God sets before us the whole of the law of God, that is simply to tell us what sin is. All the things, my friends, that we do that we ought not to do, that's to tell us what sin is. Simple, straightforward, the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law of God. And will you say, or I say, I haven't sinned? Oh, but some say, I haven't committed all the sins of the law of God, or concerning the law of God. That doesn't matter. Because the law of God is a unit. It's in 10 parts, but none of the parts can be divided from any of the others. For if we offend in one point of the law, says the Bible, we are guilty of it all. So it doesn't matter if I haven't committed that particular sin in transgression of the law of God, or this particular, if I have committed sin against one point of the law of God, I'm a lawbreaker, and I'm guilty of the whole of the law. The law is a unit, and any lack of conformity to it or transgression of it, that's sin. And then, of course, the Bible tells us there is a great omission, not just the commission of what we commit against the law of God, but there is a great omission above all things that proves our sinnership, and that is a rejection of Christ and a failure to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of our souls. Says our Lord, when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to convict and convince, he convicts and convinces of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he convicts of sin, what does he convict of? Drunkenness, adultery, idolatry, Sabbath breaking. But he convicts of sin because they believe not on me. And that's the proof perfect, my friend, that you are a sinner this night, unforgiven, unsaved if you are still refusing to believe in Christ. And that which had its origins in the Garden of Eden is ongoing, demonstrably so, this very night as you sit within these walls. If you have not believed on Jesus Christ, that's what the Holy Spirit needs to convict you of in order to bring you to salvation. All of the outcroppings of your sinful nature, whatever they may be, a filthy tongue or whatever, all of these things can be manifestations. But the great thing that the Spirit of God convicts a man or a woman or a young person of, or an old person of, is that they have not believed in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their soul. And the outcome of the whole thing, and that same Word of God, does it not make that absolutely clear? The ongoing nature of that which began in Adam assuredly will have an outcome, and that outcome is what Christ is speaking about. Ye shall die in your sins. Look at how the Lord pronounces that. He says, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Except. We had that word this morning. It comes constantly in the pages of the Bible. Except. And somebody says, well, what about that anyway? What if I die in my sins? What about that? And of course, that isn't the end, my friend. That's the whole point of the Bible. That isn't the end. And you believe me when I say this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he preached about such issues of these, was never flippant. Christ wasn't flippant in his preaching, my friends. Christ was in deadly earnest. And when he preached here about men and women dying in their sins, he was telling this great fact that our life is not terminated by death, but in a very real sense, life begins with death, or the eternity of life begins with death. And when Christ said, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you want a demonstration of that, read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And that rich man died in his sins, and all the consequences, the outcome of that dying in his sins. And as I say, Christ was never flippant about these things, my friends. And why was that? For this reason. Because Christ knew that the remedy for dying in sins was him dying for sins by the death of the cross. And there is no other way that will keep a man or a woman or a young person from dying in their sins but believing that Christ has died for their sins, even to the death of the cross. And you see, even in this very passage, in this chapter, our Lord takes those people to the cross. In verse 28 of the same sermon that he's preaching, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself, and so on. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, and that's the cross. Remember the words out of John chapter 12 this morning. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And the lifting up of Christ that he speaks about is the lifting up on the cross, when they would lay him on the cross on the ground and impale him on the cross with those spikes, then they would lift him up, as it says, to the gaze of the perishing. This is how he would save us from dying in our sins. And when he spoke about dying in our sins and men and women dying in their sins, then he was speaking against the backdrop of that which would save us from our sins, and that would be his death and his death on the cross. So you see, It is in that sense, must of necessity be in that sense, a solemn issue, a serious issue. And of course, in these days, we're not supposed to be serious, are we? Everything in these days is to be jollied up. Well, there are some things that can't be jollied up. And if ever a person has had any experience of these issues, then we know that. We all should know that. Abundantly clear to our hearts and our souls. And my friends, the good news of the gospel, as Christ himself presented the good news, as well as procuring the gospel by his death on the cross, as he presented the good news, invariably, he set it against a dark backdrop of what he had come to do and present the good news of the gospel to our souls. And of course, the blessing of the whole issue that our Saviour sets before us, you can draw so readily out of the very words that he spoke. You see, if you read the words again, verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You see, they were looking for a certain kind of Messiah, one that suited them. And when our Lord Jesus Christ says, I go my way, and where I go, ye cannot come, an exhibition of how they twist, how Christ's words are always twisted. What's he going to do? Is he going to kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide? Has he been such a failure that he can only do away with his life from this world? And of course, what Christ is setting before them is this, that their Christ and the Christ were poles apart. And their Christ was one that had come to give, there would come to give them all kinds of things for this world. But the Christ was one who had come to give eternal life to all who believed on his name. And this one Christ, and not to believe in this one Christ, was the way of dying in sins. But as I say, you can easily reverse all of that, and to believe in this one Christ means that we need not die in our sins, but die in this Christ and know the forgiveness of our sins forever and evermore. And will you see what our Lord is setting before those people? In verse 24, he says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That wee word again in italics, he. And our Lord is saying, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And always when Christ used that expression, he was speaking about his deity and his Godhead. Whom shall I say has sent me into Egypt, says Moses? Tell them, I am, has sent thee. And Christ, my friends, is I am. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And if anybody thinks for one minute that there is any other way of escaping from dying in their sins and believing in the very God who came into this world manifest in the flesh in order to die for sins, you're deceived. Surely your heart has done that, or the devil has done that. And of course, that's exactly what the devil was doing with those immediate people that Christ was speaking to. You're from beneath. I am from above. As he tells them later on, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. You remember the works of the father, of our father the devil in the Garden of Eden? Has God said that you shall surely die? You shall not surely die. You see, devil still does that. Devil still says to men and women, well, all right, you'll die, but as far as this eternal death is concerned, you shall not surely die. There's no such a thing. And oh, my friends, indeed there is such a thing. And the only way that we could be saved from such a thing would be when this God would come, manifest in the flesh, in order to save us from that eternal death that our sin merits and brings upon us. The Lord's Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Hebrews, he talks about what Christ would do, certain things that Christ would do when he had come into this world in our humanity. And one of the things he says is this. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Why did God become manifest in the flesh? Well, in order to save us from death and from the fear of death. What's the fear of death? It's not the fear of dying. You look around you in this world, there are plenty of people, and you would say they have no fear of dying. They make out their wills, they're very calm. Maybe we all have some apprehension about how we're actually going to die. No doubt most of us are unwilling to die. There's some anxiety about what death will entail. That's not the fear of death that the Bible's speaking about. Not only by demonstration and looking around us, my friends, in the very word of God itself, the psalmist David says about those people, there are no bonds in their death. There's no burden strapped to their back. That's what he's saying. As far as a burden of dying is concerned, the prophet Isaiah says, there are those who have made a covenant with death, made an arrangement with death. The Lord's Apostle says in another place, aren't there those who are saying, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You see, that's not the fear of death that a person is delivered from by believing in Christ. What's the fear of death? The fear of death, my friends, comes along when it begins to dawn on a person that after death comes the judgment. That's the fear of death. And when the Holy Spirit takes on and convinces a man or a woman or a young person that there is something beyond death, and that's the judgment, then there comes the biblical fear of death. And then there must come the entering in of none other than God Almighty, who partook of our flesh and blood in order to deliver us from the fear of death. And Paul, who wrote those words to the Hebrews, is the same Paul who wrote those words to Timothy and is able to write those words in the way that he wrote those words. One point in his life when he was going to Jerusalem and they told him not to go to Jerusalem because there were all kinds of dangers awaiting him there. And he said, I'm willing to go to Jerusalem, not only to suffer for Christ, but if need be, to die for Christ. I am ready to die, he says. I am ready to die. Are you ready to die, my friend? Ready to die. Not with some vague notion of what death is, but in the glare of what the Bible says. Of what Christ says about death and dying, and about dying in sin. And when Paul says, I am ready to die, he said that against the backdrop of what he had just told those Hebrew Christians, that Christ, the living God, partook of our humanity in order to deliver us from the fear of death. And in the same vein, that's why he could write to Timothy in those words of last week, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's what we need to know, my friends. That's a man delivered from the fear of death, or from the fear of dying in his sin at the hour of death, but in the knowledge that he knows that he dies in Christ. And you see, you either die in your sin or you die in a Savior. It's as simple and straightforward as that. Bible knows no middle course. No middle courses whatsoever in the scriptures of the Word of God. And if this night you know Christ as your Saviour, then you know that you're dying when the hour of death comes, not in your sins, but in your Saviour. And as we die with Christ, we rise in Christ, we are with Christ all the days of our life. But the opposite of that is absolutely crystal clear. Is that word clear, my friend? Clear to your soul? Here's Christ speaking. I'm not speaking in thee. This is Christ speaking. This is the Word of God that God has given to us. And our Savior, as I say, absolutely in earnest about these issues of life and death, because he knew what was entailed in bringing that life and taking away that fear of death. As he knew all that, of course he spoke in the way he did. And I venture to say this, and venture to say it reverently, and I trust truthfully, if Christ was standing in this building this night, he would say these very words, and he would speak about dying in sin, and he would say, unless you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And as he said it then, and as he would say it now this night, he would mean it this night, just as he meant it that day as he stood in the treasury in the temple in Jerusalem, because Christ's words are absolutely true and absolutely valid right to the end of this world and beyond this world. So you hear the word this night, my friend. I don't want to spoil anybody's enjoyment or you enter into enjoyment. Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less, to make them different, not sinful pleasures, but the pleasures of the Lord and those that are at his right hand. That's why Christ died to do that. And this night, you think truly, biblically, of why Christ came God manifest in the flesh. And he came into this world, infant of days, lived in this world, despised and rejected of men, taken and nailed to the cross, and he knew all that. But he knew what he had put his hand to, and he drew not back his hand until he had accomplished that work of delivering men and women from their sins who would believe that he is the Saviour of sinners. And you believe, you pass this night from death on to life and into Christ forever and forevermore. May the Lord give you grace and the enabling of his Spirit to do that very thing. Amen.